We thought this series would be a good place to finish this summer term, because this is the time of year that many of us are filling in appraisal forms in the places we work. I know on the one day I do at the BBC, we're currently doing the appraisal process. It's the time you go and sit with your boss and you have an awkward conversation over coffee. And so the summer is much of the time that we'll be filling in these appraisal forms. And we've designed a form that will hopefully think about one truth that lies at the heart of the Christian faith. You see, for the appraisal forms that we fill in for our organisations, what we're trying to do is to see how our behaviour matches against the values and expectations of the organisation we work for. And so the conversations we have with our bosses are to see how we're doing in line with the values of the organisation and also their expectation of us. But you see, there's one difference between this workplace appraisal and any of the appraisals that you'll fill in your places of work. And it's one difference based on an extraordinary reality that's really at the heart of what we're trying to do here in the workplace ministry at All Souls. One difference, an amazing reality for the Christian. And it's the reality of who the Christian is working for. The reality of who really the Christian is working for. And you'll see it on the front page of the appraisal, and you'll see it just a couple of pages on in Colossians 3, verse 23. Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. As working for the Lord, not for men. An extraordinary reality for the Christian is that we all have the same boss. All of us here, all of us who call ourselves Christians, the extraordinary reality is we all have the same boss. Will, we have the same boss. Peter, we have the same boss. Doesn't matter what position we hold in the organisation, doesn't matter if we're the boss, doesn't matter if we're the worker, or even if we're our own boss. We all have the same boss, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's true for the Christian because of the identity of the Christian. It's true of the Christian because of the identity of the Christian. And that's where we start as we look at this letter to the Philippians. And you'll see it there in verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. If you have any encouragement of being united with Christ. See, what describes a Christian? Someone who follows the person of Jesus Christ? Someone who trusts in the person of Jesus Christ? Well, those things are true, but the words that Paul uses in verse 1, well, they're a lot stronger, aren't they? The picture is of being united with Christ. That's the identity of the Christian. United with Christ. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 5, the identity is spelt out, and it couldn't be more stark. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. The identity of the Christian is described as having changed from dead in sin to alive in Christ. United with Christ. United with the very source of creation. United with the very source of our being. Has that ever struck you before? And that's the identity of the Christian. United with the very creator of the world. Amazing. What an amazing privilege. What an amazing reality. And that's the boss that all of us who are here who call ourselves Christians, that's the boss that we work for. And so what's so exciting about being united with Christ? What's so excited about this reality? What are the good things that flow from being united with Christ? Well, they're spelt out in verses 1 and 2. These are the things that we experience from having a personal relationship with Christ. Love, fellowship, tenderness, compassion. And I don't know which bits of the world you mix in what your organisation's like. But the bits of the world that I mix in are crying out for these things. Society is crying out for love, fellowship, tenderness, compassion. And if you're here this lunchtime and you've been coming for a few weeks, you may have even been coming for a few years, this may be your first lunchtime, and you say, actually, I haven't actually experienced those things from being united with Christ. I don't know what it's like to be in relationship with Christ and experience those things. I don't know the love of Christ, the fellowship of Christ, the tenderness of Christ, the compassion of Christ. Well, let me say, this is one of the best churches in the country to discover those things. I mean, this church, the whole organisation is geared up to helping anyone discover that relationship and those things that come from that relationship. And if that's not you, I encourage you in the time that you have contact with All Souls to use it as a way of exploring those things. There's courses running all the way through the year. A Christianity Explore course would be a good place to start. And let me say, if there's a barrier, you think, well, actually, I can't experience those things from being in a relationship with Christ. Perhaps it's my cultural background or something that I've done in my past. Perhaps you're feeling you're not good enough. Or whatever it is, let me say, those things are rubbish. Those things are rubbish. Those barriers are exactly the barriers that Jesus Christ came to tear down. And this is a great church to discover that relationship. But it's clear that that Christian identity is not designed to be left private. This isn't a membership of a private club. This isn't a membership of the National Caravan Association. This isn't, well, I'm a member of the Conservative Party. This isn't passive. This is active. This identity as a Christian, this identity of being united to Christ, is active. It's designed to be lived out. You see, secondly, we see that from the identity of the Christian, we go to the call of the Christian. So the identity leads to the call of the Christian. And you'll see it there in the second half of verse 2. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Be like-minded, have the same love, be one in spirit and purpose. Not a passive identity, an active identity. We have known love, fellowship, tenderness, compassion from Christ. The Christian has known love, fellowship, tenderness, compassion. And so in verse 2 we're reminded that being united with Christ, we should show those things to other people. We should be like-minded. One of the analogies that we found helpful as we've prepared this series on the workplace appraisal is of being an ambassador of Christ. The role of ambassador as we know it today was created in 1815. And the written documents from the meeting in Vienna where the role was created said that the ambassador should represent the person and dignity of the sovereign. So in a time before international air travel, if you wanted to know what the dignity and the person identity of the king was like, the ambassador would show you. The ambassador would represent the person and dignity of the sovereign. And the call of the Christian is to display the dignity of our ultimate sovereign, Jesus Christ. And here in the workplace ministry, we think of doing that in the places where we work, the places God has called us to be in. And we hope this appraisal form, well, we hope it will really consider how we're doing as ambassadors of Christ. And our aim is that you find someone to do this with, find an appraisal partner. It may be a family member, maybe someone in your organisation, maybe someone who comes here to a midweek service or someone else in another church you go to. And the great thing would be thinking, who could I fill this in with? And as you go through, it'll just help us be serious about being ambassadors of Christ. So who's that person for you? Who's the person you can go for a coffee with? And as you think of taking on that ambassadorial identity, sit down, have a coffee, go through the form, and think, well, how are you doing? Because there's the calling of the Christian. Not active, not passive, but active. And so this form will really just help us think of how we're doing as we live that out. And if you turn to the first section of the forms, you'll see some of the characteristics that are expected of the Christian ambassador as they live out their identity in Christ. And they're under personal conduct. a list that, well, I have to say, as I go down, there's hardly one of those in the top section that I can honestly say that I really do halfway a good job of showing as an ambassador of Christ. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness. These are expectations of the Christian living out in their workplace. But many of you will be thinking, if you're not saying, you'll be thinking, look, Tim, the place I work is a really tough place. I mean, actually, compassion and kindness and gentleness, you know, they're pretty tough things to be doing every hour of my working day. You know, my environment, I mean, All Souls may be set up for those sorts of things, but I have to tell you, my environment is not set up to witness those kind of things. And you're saying it's hard. And I know what that feels like. On Friday of last week, I was in Manchester, and it's a situation where I was receiving some fairly blunt questioning and some combative questioning, a presentation that I'd made. And as the person was doing it, I realised, as I looked at that person and heard their question, I realised the eyes that I was looking at them with. And resentment was building up, and anger was building up. And as this person was talking, suddenly I realised that the eyes that I should be looking at that person with are the eyes of Christ. And it totally changed the way that I looked at that person. I suddenly realised that rather than be combative back, compassion and humility and forgiveness was needed. But it is tough, isn't it? But because it's tough, it doesn't mean we're not expected to do it. What are the situations where you really need to look at someone with the eyes of Christ? Where do you need to be deploying compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness? Because that's the role of the ambassador of Christ. But the call of living out that identity is hard, isn't it? It's hard. So firstly, the identity of Christ. Secondly, the identity of the Christian. Secondly, the call of the Christian. And thirdly, the example of the Christian. You see, as we look together and we say, look, Tim, this is really hard. This is difficult. Actually, some of you will be saying this is impossible. I mean, in where I'm going back to this afternoon, this is impossible. Well, Paul gives us a great example, doesn't he? If we think it's difficult, we think it's impossible, here is the great example. Set by the monarch, set by the boss, in verses 5 through to 8. So here's the example of the monarch, here's the example of the boss, in 5 through to 8. And they're verses which are worth reading together. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. What an extraordinary example. Great verses that show the example of the boss, example of the monarch. And Paul is reminding his readers that the rightful place for the best of the best was a status even greater than royalty. You see, in the UK, we have a funny sort of class structure, a kind of snob culture that goes new money, old money, royalty. And so if you're wanting to out name drop someone, start with new money, outdo them with old money, and then if you want to come along and play the trump card, it's royalty. Well, here is something that blows all of that apart. Here is someone that trumps all of that, that is the best of the best, a position greater than royalty. And what happened when that person came to earth? They took the role of a servant. Extraordinary reversal. The very greatest of the greatest taking the role of the very bottom in society. One of the nicest things that we can say about a boss, that you may have heard about a boss, is this. Here's a little phrase that you may have heard in your working lives. He or she will never ask you to do something that they're not willing to do themselves. Oh, they're a great boss. You know, he or she's never going to ask you to do something they're not willing to do themselves. One of the greatest things we can say about a boss. And if you've got a boss like that, you'll know they get huge respect for that. It's the example of a boss who doesn't think themselves so great that they're not willing to get their hands dirty. The best boss I've ever worked for in my whole working life was the owner of a restaurant where I worked when I first arrived in London. At 2 a.m. at the end of a long shift, we were all exhausted and we were slumped out on chairs, and the restaurant needed to be reset, and we'd do that. But the final thing that needed doing, well, the toilets needed to be cleaned. And every night at 2 o'clock in the morning, we'd be there slumped out, too exhausted, and he'd be there on his hands and knees cleaning the toilet night after night. It's the best boss I've ever worked for. But in verses 5 to 8, we see the greatest example of this type of leadership in the whole of human history. I mean, that owner of a restaurant was a great boss, but here is the example of the finest form of this leadership in the whole of human history. Because the boss we're talking about here is God himself. And so when God himself came to earth, how did that manifest itself? What was the example? And we'll perhaps have in our mind one of those greatest stories, one of those greatest accounts of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. The disciples would have made their way to the banquet, and their feet would have gone through raw sewage. And as they arrived to eat together, not even the Roman servants would have done that task. And there is Jesus on his hands and knees washing the disciples' feet. It reminded me of an extraordinary poem. Do you know it? One Solitary Life. One Solitary Life. It's a great poem that talks of this example, the example to the Christian. Sit back, let me read it to you. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never lived in a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of human history. I'm well within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. Jesus' life would be one that ended by willingly going to a cross to die, not to pay the price of anything that he had done wrong, but to pay the price of a world that had turned its back on God. So firstly, the identity of the Christian united with Christ. The call of the Christian, an ambassador of Christ. Thirdly, the example to the Christian. When we say it's too hard, the most amazing example. And fourthly, the purpose for the Christian. And you'll see that purpose in verses 14 to 16 of the passage. And it starts with one of the ways that we can live out our identities as being ambassadors of Christ. And this is just one example. Not to have negative hearts that are always complaining and arguing. It's just one example. Just one way. Just not to have negative hearts. I have to say that my default position is set to complaining mode. The default position of my heart is set to complaining. If I'm reading a brochure for something, I'll spot the spelling mistakes and complain about those before I spot the thing to encourage. I mean, that's the default setting of my heart. An example of living out this ambassadorial identity is to have our heart set to encouragement rather than complaining. And this is just one example. And in verse 15, as we look at the purpose for the Christian, we see the outcome of living out that Christian identity. So what's the outcome? What's the purpose as we actively live out that identity? So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. My favourite verse is this. The outcome is twofold, isn't it? Firstly, you see, it's our own godliness. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without a fault in a crooked and depraved generation. This is about our journey, our Christian journey. See, when we become a Christian, it's a journey that starts. A journey of becoming more like Christ in our attitudes, our words, our actions. The vision of the Christian isn't to stay the same the moment they become a Christian, but to grow a journey of growth and development, to become more like Christ. So that's one of the outcomes of living out this ambassadorial identity. And the second is that Christ-like behaviour is going to shine in this world. This isn't an if or a maybe. This is a definite. This kind of behaviour is going to shine in a dark world. I'll give you an example of a day where this Christ-like behaviour is lived out. Just look how much it shines. We run to the bus stop, and the Christian bus driver, instead of driving off, instead of thinking, you know, why should I wait for someone who can't be bothered to get out of bed on time, thinks, actually, I'm serving Christ. We stop for a coffee, and the Christian barista at the till, instead of thinking, I hate this job, thinks, I'm serving Christ. We finish work and we go to the supermarket, and the Christian shop assistant who's been sat down all day watching our boring shopping go past thinks, I'm serving Christ. This type of behaviour, this type of humility, compassion, forgiveness, it's going to shine brightly. And what does that mean for you this afternoon? Whatever you're going to be up to, what does it mean for you? Where are you going to shine brightly? It's an exciting thing to think of you going across London and shining brightly as stars. And finally, as I close, the purpose of shining as stars that you'll see in verse 16. So there's the vision. We're shining as stars in a dark world, a broken world. And what's the purpose in verse 16? As you hold out the word of life. It's clear from Paul that we are to shine Christ out to people, and we'll have the opportunity not to point to ourselves, but to point to Christ. You see, people aren't thinking, Will is great, that I've got great trust in Will at the moment of my death. I've got great trust in Will. No, the point as we shine out Christ is that they have trust in Christ. They just see how great Christ is. The same for Peter. People won't be thinking, I have great trust in Peter, great faith in Peter. The purpose of all of this for the Christian is that we're pointing to Christ. Well, as I close, back to our image of being an ambassador for Christ. Dimity, Charmaine and I can't be in your work situation this afternoon. We can't be in the meeting where you're going to need to show compassion. We're not going to be able to be sat next to the colleague. We're not going to be able to be serving someone in the shop. We're not going to be able to show forgiveness. We can encourage you to do it, but you're the ambassadors out there doing it. You're the workforce for Christ. And what's God's strategy for telling the world, showing the world about Christ? It's all of us. It's his plan A, and there is no plan B. We are his plan A for showing and telling the world about Christ. My final question in ambassadors is, how are you doing on this? How are you doing on working for the boss? This form, we hope, will be a way that you can start to think that through. Think through the areas you've developed and grown. Think through the areas that still need improvement. And that's where we're going to be next week, in the second week of the workplace appraisal, areas development. Take a deep breath. We're looking at the areas where we need to be challenged, where we need to grow. That's where we're going to be next week. It'd be good if you've had a chance to look at the form in the week to come, so that some of those things are fresh in your mind as we come and study God's word together. Shall I pray as we close? Father God, we are thrilled to be involved in your work of showing and telling the world about Christ. We've been reminded and excited by the amazing example that you set. And we long in our lives to reflect all of those things that we've read. We'll need your help because we're in some tough places to do that. So we pray your help. And final prayer for those here this lunchtime who don't know that identity of being united with Christ. We pray you'd be moving through conversations and invitations and your Holy Spirit. We just pray you'd be moving to bring those into a knowledge and a trust in you, because it's your work, and we ask for it in your name. Amen.